We come today with humility to remember those who paid the ultimate price for our freedom in the world wars. The last post was particularly meaningful to me, as well as everybody who has fought in a military conflict, because you knew and you fought alongside those who lost their lives. We will remember them. Military conflicts have taken place practically every year in the 20th century. Since 1900 to the present time, violence of these wars have accounted for approximately 187 million people, and that's a conservative figure. We ask the question, why are wars fought? There are various reasons, but mainly for economic, religious, political, and ideological reasons, and normally to satisfy men's egos. Tragically, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24:6, that in the end times, which I believe that we're in now, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, which means that there will be many more wars and many more deaths in future conflicts. At present, there's something like 40 military conflicts on the go throughout the world. Since the beginning of time, man has been involved in both physical and spiritual battles. In the physical realm, we have had world wars, colonial wars, religious wars, guerrilla wars, political wars, and psychological wars, to name a few. However, in the spiritual realm, the conflict is between two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, and it has been raging since the beginning of time. As we've just remembered the physical conflicts, we are reminded of another conflict that was just as bloody and just as cruel as the wars that we have just remembered. It was won and lost some 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. The battle was fought between good and evil, light and darkness, between Jesus Christ and Satan. It was the battle for our souls. I repeat, it was a battle for our souls, and it's ongoing. Now, the spiritual battle has been won by Jesus Christ in Calvary, when he shed his blood on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose victorious, and is now interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. And although the battle has been won, and that Satan has been defeated, the war rages on, and it'll continue until Jesus Christ returns for his second coming to earth. And we ask, why did Jesus die for us? We may wonder, why would he sacrifice himself for sinners such as you and I? The reason is to satisfy the demands that God the Father has, his justice requires, a sinless sacrifice. In the Old Testament times, people of Israel followed a system of sacrifice in order to pay for the debt of their sins. God's law demanded what type of sacrifice was required in order to atone for the different sins. Most living sacrifices were perfect animals, without blemish. In the New Testament, Jesus, God's Son, came to earth to reunite us with God the Father through the ultimate sacrifice, his own life. For we could never live a life worthy of God on our own. But Jesus lived a life throughout, for our sins, when he died the painful death for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he made Jesus, this is God talking, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Jesus' sacrifice restored our fellowship with God in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the Son's mission is bound up in the supreme love of God for this evil, sinful world of humanity, that is in rebellion against him. The word so in John 3:16, for God so loved, emphasizes the intensity and the greatness of his love. As the Father gave his unique and beloved Son to die on behalf of sinful man. Now the Apostle Paul makes this personal for you and I, to why Jesus died for us, when he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And that applies to each and every one of us. May I have the next slide, please? Redemption from sin. Mark has been preaching to Genesis, and we saw that sin entered the world, and that God promised us a Redeemer who would deliver us from its power. In Genesis 3:15, God explains this by saying, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between Satan's seed and her seed. Jesus shall bruise your head, Satan, and you, Satan, shall bruise Jesus' heel. It's my adaptation. That is our Redeemer that's coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Through the temptation of Adam and Eve, sin entered the world, which in turn has contaminated the whole human history. Since then, sins multiplied to such an extent that God was grieved, and God showed his displeasure in Genesis 6, 5 and 6, when the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, lovely word that, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Since the flood, Satan and his demons have been hard at work over time, and sin is back to its normal level as it was before Noah's time. And Jesus predicted this in Matthew 24, as he says that in the end times, the state of humanity will be as bad as it is in Noah's day. And if we are that close, that means that judgment is coming. We remember that in the flood, only 8 people were saved. The rest of humanity was wiped out. Therefore, the coming judgment will be as severe as a flood, as severe as the flood was. And the details are recorded in Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 16. But the question is, will you be amongst the redeemed? The answer lies in whose kingdom you belong to. We are in a spiritual war, but who do you support? God's army or Satan's army? In life, there are only 2 choices, yes or no, good or evil. There's no gray area, no middle ground. It's God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. Therefore, you need to join God's army. Can I have the next slide, please? By joining God's army, we'll go through, know the enemy, the recruitment process, and the equipment that you obtain. But first, you need to know who your enemy is. Who and what are you fighting against? Let's pause for a moment and reflect on who was the originator of evil and why sin entered the world. The Bible teaches that the devil is a fallen angel. God created him, but he rebelled against God and became the source of all evil. Here's a reason for sin, suffering, and death of the world. The original sin of Lucifer was that he wanted to be like God, be above God, and to be worshipped like God. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is the originator of sin, and that was Satan's dream. But, again, Revelation 20, verse 10, tells us his destination. It says, the devil who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are. So Satan is already busted. Because of Satan's pride and arrogance, he wanted to usurp God, and he would do anything and everything to succeed in turning people against God and to make Christians lose their testimony, lose their faith, turn away from accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the Apostle Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Satan and his fallen angels operate in the physical realm, but their battleground is primarily their mind and spirit, where they seek to deceive God's people into discipline and disobeying God. Christians live in a spiritual war zone against Satan's army, and therefore Satan uses many of his tactics against Christians. These tactics of Satan are described in the following scriptures. He is called a deceiver, found in Revelation 12:9, a murderer, found in John 8:44, the tempter, Matthew 4:3, the father of all lies, John 8:44, the accuser of brethren, Revelation 12:10, the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. So you can see it's filled in the scriptures about him deceiving us. Satan's war against God's people follows an organized strategy. His mercenary military personnel are described in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. His strategies are clever plans, crafty deceptions, and cunning methods. And he gets people to blame each other or God for their suffering. Now, we have recently witnessed the effects of Satan's army at work, that satanic festival of Halloween. Sadly, many Christians have been deceived by Satan, by joining in that celebration, saying that it's harmless, innocent fun. Is it really? Satan has just stolen your children's soul. Not so innocent now, is it? That is why all the more reasons why we need to join God's army. We know how the enemy is, and we know its destination, the lake of fire and brimstone. But how about you? The qualifying questions for entrance into either army is, am I a good person or am I a sinner? Most people today don't believe that they are sinners, and sin is not in the modern church's vocabulary. They don't sin, they just make mistakes, or tell little white lies, but never sin. However, the scripture tells us differently in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one. And continues in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in chapter 6, 23 in Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of our sinfulness, Christ paid the penalty of God's wrath on our behalf, as John 3:16 states. Now, if you're a believer, washed in the blood of the Lamb, have a personal relationship, you have been redeemed, your destiny is in heaven with Jesus. You are already in God's army. However, if you are not a believer, you must realize that we are all sinners and need forgiveness, and we need a savior, and therefore need to join God's army. And the only way to join is through Christ alone. As Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now the recruitment process to become a soldier in God's army is as follows. Found in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in Romans 10, 9-10, it shows you how to become a soldier. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes unto the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, do it right now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, behold, now is acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now once you've accepted Christ, you have been enrolled in God's army. Then immediately, God has changed your eternal destination from hell to heaven. Hallelujah. Hope you all gain there. You are now engaged in the spiritual war, and are issued with your military uniform, or called the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, 10-18, shows you how to put on your uniform, your armor. I'll read. Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of the darkness world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then the belt of truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon in God's armory. It is also known as the word of God. And the writer in Hebrews describes it for us in chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any other sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirits, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. As it is the only weapon that you can use, you need to get to know it, keep it clean, and to keep it sharp. To get to know the word, you need to know this book. You need to read it. You need to study it. Because as many times as I've read the Bible, there are still things that I come across that I've never read before or understood. There's so much more to know in Christ. To keep the word clean, you need to memorize and meditate upon it so that it renews and washes your mind. To keep the word sharp, you need to pray and proclaim the gospel and be bold, as in Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Now that you're in the army, what you need to do until the Lord comes back or takes us home, you need to carry out the Great Commission and preach the gospel in your area of influence and act as it says in Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly for your God. In other words, be honest and fair in all your dealings. Remain kind and faithful to others, and walk in daily submission to God, who loves you. Make sure that you have joined God's army, and I remind you that we are in a spiritual battle, and it is intensifying as the prophetic time clock is running out, and judgment is coming soon, as our Lord's return is approaching. So in conclusion, as we remember Remembrance Day, let us not forget what Jesus Christ did for us in Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And as we come to the Lord's table, let us look forward to what the Lord said in Matthew 26:29. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you, my Father's house. Amen. Maranatha.